In my trouble, you will answer me with your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill your purpose that you have for me. You reign forever, you won't abandon me.
First John chapter 2. This is a book, as we've said, about real issues. What is real? What's real? What is the truth? When it comes to truth, and seeing this theme woven throughout the book, you'll see some words that will tip you off that we're on track with this. Some of the words you're going to see sprinkled through the passage this morning, you're going to see the word no several times. I'm not going to point it out a lot. But why does he want to challenge what you know? Because he's all about, let's get real, let's be with the truth. So, this is part of what he's going to be doing. You see the word know pop up. You're going to see the word manifest or revealed. The Greek word is phanerao, and the idea is to bring something out into the open. Why? Because that's what truth is. Truth is about bringing things out into the open. Things that maybe you haven't, you're struggling with, that you're dealing with, and you bring them out into the open. So you're going to see these kinds of words showing that we're on track on this idea that the book is about what's real, what the truth is. We're asking questions. He's giving answers about who is God. So some of the book we've been dealing with trying to straighten our theology out correctly. This morning we're spending a lot of time about what is a Christian, because that's, again, one of those areas where people have some confusing ideas. And in particular, we're going to be dealing with the issue of how important is it for a Christian to stop sinning. Now, I want to show you how difficult a passage it is that we're going to deal with. I want to read to you the passage. I'm going to read starting in chapter 2, verse 28. If you've got a Bible, follow in your Bible, because I'm not going to put this up on here. I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I even broke out my old paper version of the Bible. I don't even know what it looks like anymore, because I do all my studying on my iPad and everything. So, okay. So, but follow me this, and you'll understand the challenge I have before me. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, obvious, revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Lovely passage, isn't it? One that sometimes strikes fear into my heart. One that I sometimes tend to read over quite quickly to get on to the next passage. So I'm only going to just dwell on verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the God has manifested. You know, we'll just talk about that all day. No, let's deal with the issues. And actually, hold your horses, because it's actually, this is good stuff. This is really good stuff. So I'm calling the section we're in, my title, my working title for my sermon is Practice, Practice, Practice. And you'll understand why as we work our way through this. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. He says, abide, that when he appears, we may have confidence. I love this word, confidence. It means to be freedom in speech, boldness, assurance. It means that, you know, when you stand before him, you don't go, I don't know, I don't have anything to say. No, but when you are with him, when we appear before him, he says, hey, in fact, that's the whole point of this verse. Just stay close. Just stay close to him so that when he appears, whether it's at his second coming or whether you die and you find yourself in his presence, you know, just stay close to him so that when he appears, you have confidence, you have boldness, you have something to say. Verse 29, we're going to kind of go through this quickly. I'm not going to dwell on these verses as much as I normally do, sometimes picking them apart, because I came to the conclusion that I got to cover this all as a package so you'll get it, because it's not worth taking 5 weeks. We got to do this in one shot. So verse 29, if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, I want to introduce you to a word that we're going to see throughout our passage. Here it's translated practices. He who practices. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The Greek word is poieo. Poieo. Would you like to say that with me? You can astound your friends. Poieo. Let's try it again. Poieo. Put a little British accent in it and you'll be just great. Poieo. There we go. Okay. It means to make or to do. And this word is in a form of what we call the present tense, which means it's continuous. It's ongoing. And in fact, if you do something ongoing and you do it over and over and over, what are you doing? You're practicing it. That's why they translate it in this sense, practice, because it's the present tense. So you do it over and over and over. You're practicing. You got this? Okay. Watch out, because this word in our passage, this is key, because it shows up 7 times. Now, you may not have said, yeah, but I didn't see the word practice 7 times. That's because they didn't translate it the same way. But it's all there. And I'm going to try to bring this out and show you the signpost as we get there, okay? So, key word, poieo. Let's say it all again. Poieo. There we go. Very good. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has loved us, that we should be called the children. Do you want to break out in song, Dave? Behold, what manner of love the Father. Yeah, okay, stop. You got it. Okay, that's a great song. Great old song. There's a word that translates we should be called, and it's kaleo. That's an easy one to remember in Greek, because kaleo. Yeah, it works. And it means to call by name, or to give a name to. And I think that's significant, because I think the idea here is that we've been given God's name. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called, named, the children of God. No, I don't know if that sounds unusual to you. It ought to. Because for a turd like me to be called a child of God. Is it okay that I use that word in church? For a jerk like you? I'm just a turd. You're jerks. No. But you do know who you are, don't you? And to think that he puts his name on you, well, that's something you ought to think about. Because that's all tied in to God's love for you. It's all about undeserved love. Our love for one another is often a bit conditional. I love you if you take out the trash. I love you if you empty the dishwasher. I love you if you pick up your dirty clothes. That kind of stuff. We kind of, you know, that's the way our love is. Because we're kind of flawed people. We tend to love people that are lovable. So, I have a story to tell you. A man was dining at a fancy restaurant, and there was a lady sitting at the next table. He had been admiring her since he sat down, but lacked the nerve to talk with her. Suddenly, she sneezed, and her glass eye came out of its socket. It was reflex. He reached out and grabbed it and caught it. And he turned it over to her. And she said, "Oh my, I'm so sorry." The woman says as she popped the eye back in place, "Let me buy your dinner to make it up to you." And they enjoyed a wonderful dinner together. And afterward, the woman invited him to the theater. And she paid for everything. And then afterwards, she said, "Well, why don't you come to my house tomorrow morning and I'll cook you breakfast." And he got there in the morning and she cooked a great fine meal, a whole big, huge spread. And the guy is totally amazed and everything's incredible. And he says, you know, you are the perfect woman. Are you this nice to every guy you meet?" "Oh, no," she replies. "You just happened to catch my eye." That's a good one, wasn't it? Like, wasn't like one of the better ones that I've... It's like one. This is a keeper, I think, don't you think? Well, that's not undeserved love. That's earned love. You caught my eye. God's love for us is quite different, gang. I guess you could say we caught his eye, but not the same. His love for us isn't because we earned it. Wasn't because we were good enough. In fact, Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love you because you earned it. He just loves you. Oh my, how marvelous that is. Amen? Oh, it's so marvelous. And then he calls us his children. Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The word he uses for beloved, the Greek word is agapetos, kind of sounds like that word agape, you know, the God's kind of love, you know? That's because that's where it comes from. It could be beloved, esteemed, dear one, favorite. You know, John's got some hard things to say in this passage, right? You kind of already saw it, right? He's saying kind of some hard things, but don't miss the tone behind what he says. He calls them beloved. He's going to use the word little children twice in our passage. And the word that he picked is a word that you use for, you know, people that you care about, my little children. This isn't like, "Oh, you're just a bunch of little kids." It's not like that. This is all wrapped up in love. And so whatever you do when you look at this, you got to understand some of us will choose this passage and use it to shred people. People that we don't like. People that we're ticked off with, upset with, and say, "Well, you're not a Christian because look what it says here." You know what? You've missed it if that's the way you're going to use this passage. Because this is all wrapped up in love. It says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's our future gain. We will be like him. That's what's up ahead for us. We don't have all the specs of what the life is like on the other side. We don't know exactly what the new bodies will be like, but they will be like his. I don't know if you caught this last Sunday, but an amazing thing happened last Sunday about this time. Felix Baumgartner broke a couple of records.
Release.
If you're scared, walk away. Cause there's no need to feel ashamed. Yeah, we all feel the same.
This makes me dizzy.
The whole world's watching you. I'm going home now.
Chopper away. Speed 725. Showing Felix at a stable descent.
Now, I don't know how that hits you. Some of you go, some of you are going, yeah. I had a couple come up to me after first service and said, well, you just answered a question for us because we were going to ask you, is it okay for us to go parachuting for the first time? I was like, it just cracked me up. For us with our glorified bodies, we won't need spaceships, or balloons. Because, gang, we're going to be able to fly in the new bodies. You know, so we'll be able to pull that off without anything, any kind of help. We'll be able to go up and watch the guy try it again. You know, this will be awesome. We will be like him. We will be like him. We don't know exactly what it'll be like, but we will be like him. And you know what? He doesn't have sin. And so when we are like him, guess what? We know that we will be like him. Sin will be gone. It says, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The point here is about cleaning up my act. If my hope is in Jesus and what he's making of me and what my future is, if my hope is one day seeing him face to face, not wanting to be ashamed, if my hope is in him because he is without sin, one day I'm going to be like him. Well, guess what? That ought to motivate you. It ought to get you off of your behind and get you moving to be cleaning house. It ought to be something that drives our life. Sometimes this is all about God's work in us. Because as we're going to see, God puts his seed in us. And that means that he gives us the ability, he gives us strength, he moves to help us change. But it also means, gang, that I take effort as well. Because I don't just sit back on my sofa and say, okay, God, take away my sin. No, I got to get off the sofa and get to work. There's things that I join with him in. Because it says, the one who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I take steps as well. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. He's setting up some definitions here. And we'll set up some more of our own. Whoever commits sin is commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, the word he uses for sin, it's a noun here. It's hamartia. It means to miss the mark. You might have even heard people say that. To sin means to miss the mark. What does that mean? It means to get off track, to miss or wander from the path of righteousness, getting off of God's path. It's kind of getting off of God's road. And I don't want to offend some of you, but it's kind of like off-roading. Now, I know that quite a few of you in here, I know you, so I know that quite a few of you enjoy this. I'm not talking about the real off-roading, okay? But a good concept that we'll try to hang on to through the message this morning is that sin is a bit like off-roading. It's missing the mark. It's getting off the path. Now, as fun as off-roading is, sometimes things don't work out the way you think they will. Listen,
I rolled mine right there.
Listen to what they say at the end of the episode.
You doing that on purpose, playing?
Yeah.
There you go.
Yell it!
Yell it!
You know how hard that's going to be to get out?
Now, you already know where this is going to go, but watch carefully at the end of it. Watch carefully what happens. That was quite a trick. Just kind of out on your feet. Okay, so when we talk about sin in this passage, I'm going to bring us back to, I'm going to use that term off-roading. Don't think about your fun, super awesome days out at Glamis. Think of this. Okay, that's what I want you to think about. This is off-roading. Off of God's road, off of God's path. Whoever commits sin. There's a familiar-looking word. Would you like to say it with me? Poieo. Poieo, to do. And again, this is that word that was translated practice before. Now, here they translated commit, but it's the same word. It's the exact same word. It's also the present tense, which means it's continual action going on. You could translate this phrase, just to put it all together, what you're learning here. Whoever continually practices sin continually practices lawlessness. Okay? That's kind of the gist of what he's saying here. That's the flavor. That's the thrust of what he's saying. Move on to verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He was manifested. He was revealed. He was revealed when he, Jesus Christ, entered the human race, took on human flesh, lived among us, died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. In him, there is no sin. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, the word sin shows up twice here. This time it's the verb, the action word, hamartano, but it's the same idea, to miss the mark, to wander from the path. Again, it's the same idea of off-roading. And both times in this verse, the action word is, again, the present tense. If you are continuing in sin, it shows you have not come to understand or to see. You have not come to understand or really know him. If you are continuing in sin, you got something to learn. You may say you know him, you're fooling yourself. You may say you get it, but you're fooling yourself. This is what he's saying. This is the gist. if you are continuing in sin. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. There's that little children thing again, this tenderness. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You want to guess what the word for practice is? Boy, oh, good job, Denise. All right, I saw it. It's boy, boy, all right, boy, And again, it's present tense. It's the idea of continual action. He who practices, continually practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It says, he who sins is of the devil. Now, this one's kind of interesting when you're tearing it apart in the translation, because this is not, they don't use the action word to sin. Actually, there's two words used. The first is the word poieo, to make or to do. And it's a present tense. It's continually doing. He who, and the word for sin is hamartia, which is so it's the one who's doing sin, that off-roading thing. And so you could translate this to kind of make sure you're pulling everything in that we're learning. You could translate this phrase, he who is continually practicing sin is of the devil. He who is continually practicing sin is of the devil. Get this straight. Please get this straight. It is not the committing of a sin that makes you of the devil. It's the continual practicing of sin that puts you in hot water. Do you understand? This is where the tenses come in. This is why it's important to get the gist of this. It's not the committing of sin. It's continual sin that you've got problems. He who sins is of the devil. I don't know if this applies to any of you. But I want to talk for a minute about those of you who live your life off-roading. That's how you live your life. When can I do this again? How can I do this? And this is your life. You have no intention of changing because this is what you want to do. I might know that it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And let's figure out how we can do this. I want to say a word to you. You need help. You might tell me, oh, well, I'm a good person. I got news for you. John says, he who sins is of the devil. You're in a dangerous place. I want to say this with compassion, with humility. I'm not a guy who has it all figured out. And I certainly haven't arrived. But we have the answer for you. We have the answer. There is someone stronger than the devil. And his name is Jesus. And he came to set you free from what you were trapped in. For those of us who are trying to serve our lives living the Lord, God has given us a mission. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. This is for those of us who deal with people who are caught in sin and who don't care about it. This is how you're supposed to treat them. You're supposed to be gentle. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's our mission. And if you have been taken captive, I got news for you, wonderful news. There is someone who can set you free from that snare. His name is Jesus. That's why he came. In fact, he came, it says in verse 8, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is about God's victory in our lives. My friends, Jesus didn't come just to give you forgiveness, as important as that is. He didn't come just to give you forgiveness. He came to change your life. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to give you the power you need to defeat what Satan is doing in your life. Now look at some of the things that Satan does. I could go on forever with this, but I mean, he comes to tempt. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he tempted Jesus, for Pete's sake. Tried to tempt Jesus, but you know what? When God destroys the work of the devil, God gives you the ability to say no to the temptation. He does. He absolutely does. Satan comes to lie. Jesus said when he speaks of a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. Satan loves to lie to you, and he loves for you to lie as well. Loves for you to lie to yourself. Loves for you to tell yourself, oh, it's no big deal. Are you kidding me? You're spending how much money doing that? You're doing this to these people that you love? You see what's happening to your life, and there's no problem with it? Oh, there's a problem with it. He came to destroy lies. He came to end the condemnation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Accuses us night and day. And you know what, my friends? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He came to stop that. He doesn't want you to come feeling guilty every time you come to church, for Pete's sake. Oh my gosh. And please forgive me if I make you feel guilty every week. I do try, though. No. Gang, he came to set us free. This is God's work. This is God's victory. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. It's obvious. The cover is pulled back. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, couple things. Verse 9 where it says, he who does not sin, whoever has been born of God does not sin. This is just like the phrase in verse 8 where it's made up of two words, the word poeo and hamartia. So it's the continual action and it's the off-roading. So we could translate this, whoever has been born of God does not continually practice sin. That's the flavor of it. That's, as you study it consistently, this is the way it is all the way through the passage. Why does he not continue to sin? Because his seed remains in us. The Greek word for seed is sperma. Did I say that in church? Oh my gosh, cover your children's ears. Sperma. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. The word is used to talk about plant seeds, like sunflower seeds could be called that. It talks about it's the same as human seed. I've been told that you can see something of me in my sons. You know, they bear some resemblance to me. All the good parts, you know. Some of them even tell bad jokes. Because my seed is in them. They've got my DNA. They bear some resemblance to their papa, to their daddy. When you were born again, his seed is in you. The DNA is there. The Holy Spirit gives us, the Holy Spirit is that seed. And beloved, family traits will get passed on. Family traits will show up. It says in verse 10, there's one more thing I want to point out. Whoever does not practice righteousness, the word for practice, poieo, again, also present tense, continuous action. The one who does not practice righteousness, continual practice, is not of God. Okay, end with a couple of points and we'll wrap this up. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God. It is important to understand what it means to be born of God. We call this being born again. One evening, Jesus met with a fellow named Nicodemus. That's where the phrase came from. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's hilarious because some people have these ideas that, "Oh, I'm not born again. I'm just a Christian." Okay. "Are you going to go to heaven?" "Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm not born again." Well, you're going to have some problems. Mostly, it's that you don't understand what it born again is my guess, because they must think it's born again means you have to vote Republican and that you have to go to one of five churches or something like this. That's probably what people have idea. But that's not what Jesus meant when he said born again. He said you need to have a new birth, a spiritual birth. It's something that happens spiritually, and as you follow the passage, it all has to do with believing. It starts with believing in Jesus. The same passage, Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it is to be born again. You put your trust in him. You realize that you needed help. It starts with that. It starts with me understanding that I need help. I've got problem. I actually do have sin in my life. And I do realize that my sin is keeping me from God. That's the problem. But it's understanding that Jesus came to take care of the problem. That's why he died on the cross, was to pay for my sins. And then he offers forgiveness if I will simply believe. And so when I believe, when I trust, I open my heart to him, that's when I'm born again. And God puts his seed in me. He makes me part of his family. I hope you've made that choice. I don't know everybody in here, but I hope that you've made that choice. It's the first step. It's what God wants to do in your life. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, this is where we have our difficulty, isn't it? How many of you feel that you are born again? Okay. Put your hands down. How many of you sin? Thus is our disconnect. So, Pastor Rich, which one is true? Am I just not sinning and I didn't know this? Or am I not born again like I thought? Okay. We've already laid a foundation for this earlier on in the book. I don't know if you missed the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. We saw things like 1 John 1:8, where John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's about six verses that go on. Verse 8, 9, 10. And then the first couple of verses in chapter 2. We've already established this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But the truth is, we do still sin. We still commit sin. Until we get rid of this body and get the new body, we will still have a sin nature. We will still wrestle with sin. So we've kind of already partly answered that. There are times when we sin, and we do have a remedy. That when I sin, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he will forgive me. So we've kind of already dealt with that. But, so the question is, Pastor Rich, real Christian sin. The question is, well, how much sin is okay? Then are we talking about, if I only do 3 sins a week, am I okay? Or what are you talking about? How much sin is okay? The answer is none. I'm not saying you're not going to sin. I'm answering how much is okay. How much sin is okay? None of it's okay. None of it is okay. Am I going to do it? Yes, I will. But it's not okay. As we've been noticing, I hope you've picked up on this. Maybe with a subtle hint with the title, Practice, Practice, Practice. Poe-e-o. But the issue here is about practice. Practicing.
Awful. Seriously, awful. But a lot better than last week.
We weren't born to follow.
Most musicians, and I will say most real musicians, will tell you that the secret to playing well is practicing. Right? Is this true? That the secret is practicing. I, you know, one of the songs we did today, I kind of struggle with every once in a while, but I feel like today it was on. I mean, it was like I was in the groove. I had it. You know, I wasn't even looking at the music. I was just awesome. I could do whatever I wanted because I knew where it was going because I had practiced. Practiced. Issues in life are the same. It's about practice. What's the practice of your life? Are you practicing righteousness or are you practicing sin? Because that's what this passage is all about. Which are you practicing? The issue is not whether you are a virtuoso at righteousness, but whether you're working at it. You will not be perfect. Get over it. But you can be better this week than you were last week, just like the kid, if you're working at it. If you're practicing sin, and it doesn't bother you, we have a problem. You have a problem. So which is it? What are you practicing? The proof, beloved, is in the practice. Did you see it? This is what the chapter's all been about. The proof is in the practice. I did this early this morning as a quick thing. That's the text. You want to see all the times that poieo shows up? Even though you didn't see the word practice all the time, there's poieo. 7 times. All through the whole passage. It's all about doing continually. And in fact, if you want to stretch this out a little bit more and you take all the other non-poieo verbs that are key to understanding the passage, they're all in the present tense. Continually doing things. It's the proof is in the practice. What are you practicing? Being born again doesn't happen when you stop sinning. It happens when you trust, when you believe, when you ask Him. But if it's real, the proof is in the practicing. Did this seed come in you? Did it start changing you? Your desires? I start wanting to do the right thing. I start wanting to walk away from sin. The proof is in the practice. Let's stand and pray.